Amen.
Amen.
I ask you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, John, chapter 6. John chapter 6 opens with Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Later in the chapter, not much later, a little bit later on, some of those people came back wanting more. In the meantime, Jesus had sent the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee while he went to pray, and then they were caught in a storm. And Jesus came walking to them on the water. Now, John doesn't give us a lot of detail about that. The other gospel writers give us more. But we know the story. He came walking, and the disciples saw him, and they were afraid. They thought they had seen a spirit who comes walking on the water. But as Jesus drew close, he bid Peter to come to him on the water. Peter did. And Peter began to walk, and then you know the story. He looked around, he saw the waves and the wind and everything. He got a little bit scared and began to sink. But Peter quickly regained his faith. He called out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord did. Immediately they were in the boat. Immediately, John tells us they were ashore. We often get on Peter and say, well, he was fine as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord. But he got his eyes on his circumstances instead of the Lord, and that's when he began to sink. That's true. That's extremely true. I don't argue with any of that. That's right. But something that hit me a few years ago was, yeah, Peter was out there on the water, and he got his eyes on his circumstances and off the Lord, but he was ahead of all the other disciples. They were still on the boat. He was only one who had faith enough to step out. But in the remainder of the chapter, Jesus gave his sermon on the bread of life. We're going to start this evening at verse 22, John chapter 6 and verse 22. It begins with the words, "the day following," following what we just said, that incident of the walking on the sea. "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." I want to talk to you this evening on that title, God the Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you and call you our Heavenly Father. Thank you that we are privileged to be your children. Lord, it is my prayer that you would help us this evening as we look into your words, as you've inspired it by your Spirit, that you'd cause us to be open to what you'd say to us, and you let us have ears to hear and hearts to receive. Lord, I pray that you take that word and implant it in our hearts. And if there's a soul here who doesn't know you, or a soul who's listening by other means who doesn't know you, may they come to trust you in their heart and be saved. For those who do know you, Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen us and cause us to be better servants of yours. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is preaching to us. He's giving us this message on the bread of life. I think it may be, in some ways, and for many people, the most misunderstood message that he gave. I don't think it's difficult to understand. I don't mean to say that it is. I think people just try to make of it things that the Lord never intended to say. We're not going to dwell on that a great deal because I think it's easier than people want it to be. But I do want to say this. There are some things in here that people try to take and turn into something that I don't think our Lord ever meant. We'll point out a couple of those just in passing, but not dwell on them, as I said, because that's not our emphasis. The people came, as we've just read. They came to Jesus again, seeking more bread. They had gotten a meal from him. They'd eaten until they were filled. But John tells us that after the meal was over, they took up 12 baskets of fragments. Now, baskets probably weren't little baskets like this. They were probably bushel baskets of fragments left over after they'd taken these 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed the multitudes with them. I wish I'd been there to see that. I really do. There's many things that I read about and Jesus did when he's here. I wish I'd been there to see it, but that's one of them. And I think it'd been something to see. I've never seen anything like it. And we did have one day in chapel, Brother Devin Frost, who's now a missionary in New Zealand. He spoke on Jesus feeding the 5,000. And he wanted the children to understand something of what it was like. So he went to great preparation. He got bread and he got cooked the bread and he got fish and he cooked fish. And he set up a table and put a tablecloth on it and he had a basket on the table and a hole in the basket and a hole underneath and somebody under the table. And he started, as he was speaking, passing out bread and fish and more kept coming up in the basket. He kept passing out and more kept coming up in the basket. You know what? They got it. They got it. That's not how Jesus did it. It was a great illustration, but that's not how he did it. He didn't have anybody on the table passing it up. But I like that kind of thing. I'll be honest with you. I like the kind of thing that's visual, that helps us understand, helps us grasp. And I've tried many times to do that kind of thing, and I know some of you probably think, I don't ever see you do that. I know it's. But that's in here. You ought to see us when we get to camp chapel. We have a lot of fun. I mean, we get to be real cut up sometimes. But and some of you would understand that. Most of you would. But Jesus tells us some things here about the Father. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you didn't eat the loaves and were filled." Jesus is telling them, you're thinking of the temporary. You're thinking of the here and now. You're missing the eternal. Now, truth is, why did Jesus feed those people? Because they were hungry. And because they were a long way from town and it wasn't easy for them to get to food. They couldn't just go out to McDonald's or somewhere and get lunch. Say, well, they'd have McDonald's around there. Well, probably not. But I'll tell you what I saw. Now, that's many years ago. Is it still there? I don't know. But I was in Jerusalem, and I saw a hamburger restaurant. This is a true story. I saw a hamburger restaurant in Jerusalem called McDavid's. So, did they have McDavid's there then? Well, I don't think so. I don't think that old. They didn't have a place to go get lunch. And many people speculated. They said, well, this one young boy had his lunch with him. Yes, I suppose he had come prepared. But Jesus took that so much we can learn from that. But I think what the Lord is teaching us here is that he's enough. He is enough. And we never have to worry about him not being sufficient for us. There's more, and we'll see some of it as we go along. Verse 27, the Lord says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Very important statement there. First of all, he said, don't work for the things that are going to pass away. What's the Lord saying? Is he telling us, don't ever go out and work and earn your food. No, that would be contrary to what he tells us other places in the scripture. I've been thinking about it. Maybe sometime soon we'll do this. It won't be next Sunday for sure. And I'm not sure when it would be, but I've been thinking about doing a message on the blessing of work. And I know it's a blessing of work. It works tedious, works hard. No, it works a blessing. God, thank God that you can work. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord is telling us here not to spend our work for things that perish, that are temporary. Is he saying don't work for your daily bread? No, he's not really saying that. He's saying don't let that become your emphasis. He's saying, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, work for that. Now, somebody's already thinking ahead, said, whoa, 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 are you saying we've got to work for eternal life? Well, yes, that's what I'm saying, because that's what Jesus is saying. Don't get off the train yet. Stay with me. Work for that meat, labor for that meat, which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Now, Son of Man is the way Jesus often referred to himself. Not always, but quite often, probably more often than any other term he used, he referred to himself as Son of Man. And it ties into the teaching that Paul would give us later about the second Adam and so forth. But I'm not going to go deeply into that tonight. Only one other person in the Bible was ever referred to as Son of Man, and that was the prophet Ezekiel. But the Son of Man will give you this meat that endures to everlasting life. For him hath God the Father sealed. When we speak of God, the Hebrew word for God is El, just E-L, that's it, El. And the Hebrew word for God is El, and when we speak of El, we're speaking of, and we talked about this some last Sunday evening, the uncaused cause. He who has no beginning and no end, he who is eternal, he who is the origin of all things, and the sustainer of all things. But we have for weeks and weeks now on Sunday evening, we did an entire series on the Spirit of God. Then we did weeks on the Son of God. And now we're doing a few messages on God the Father. And how do you separate between the three? I'm going to tell you, don't separate between the three. Now, an old friend of mine who's now the Lord said he was at the breakfast table one day and his son was there, I think, now I'm not positive that I've got this right, but I think he said his son was 8 at the time. May have been younger than that. I'm convinced he was no older than that. He said as they sat at the breakfast table, his son asked his father, who was a preacher, said, how do you explain the Trinity? And his father said, well, he was a little taken back by the question, but he said he gave it his best effort. And said, just explained as best he could, and he went through his explanation. God, it's that way. His father's a brilliant man, one of the brilliant, most brilliant men I've ever known. And when he got finished with his explanation, he said, the boy looked at him and said, oh, I see. Isn't that wonderful? A little child can understand that and accept that, but no, we can't. We're struggling over it. Sometimes there are questions that are asked. Some questions people ask are easy to answer. Some are a little bit harder. Some, I'll be honest with you, maybe somebody can answer. I don't know the answer to. So if you said to me, explain the Trinity, I'll give it my best shot, but my best shot probably isn't going to be totally sufficient. One friend of mine said, take probably out of that sentence and make it true. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said, labor for that meat, which endureth unto everlasting life. And the people said to him, okay, what do we do that we can do God's work? Now that's a valid sounding question, isn't it? What can I do to do God's work? How can I do God's work? What is God's work? Be interesting to find out what it is before you find out how to do it, wouldn't it? So what can we do that we might do the work of God? works of God. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Isn't that wonderful? There you go. The question's asked. Here's the answer. What can we do that we can work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God. He's about to tell us. What is the work of God? We want to do the work of God. Somebody says, now hang on there, preacher. I think you're about to talk about salvation. And you thought, right, that is what we're about to talk about. And somebody says, well, now I don't believe what you're about to say, because salvation is not of works. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Nothing that's ever been said in the history of the planet could be more true than that. Oh, this is one of those famous contradictions in the scripture. No, it isn't. Jesus says very clearly that you should labor for the meat that endureth everlasting life. In verse 27, 28, they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God, the works of El, the works of the Father? 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Here it is. That you believe on him who he has sent. That's the work you need to do. That's the work that brings you salvation. Believe on him whom the Father sent. That's it. Folks, don't take my word for it. Do not take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. I think that's a very clear statement, very easy to understand. Now, I don't know who all the people were who were there that day. I know a little about them, but in reality, precious little. I don't know all of their thinking and all their thought processes, just as I can't know everybody in this room's thought processes tonight. Not possible. But the fact of the matter is, these people to me, as I read it, and all I know is what I'm reading here, they seem to me to be a little slow to catch on. Now, I'm not saying, well, you shouldn't be so judgmental, so critical. Well, I can be in this respect, because I myself am quite often a little slow to catch on. Look at verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Let that question sink in for a minute. They're asking him, what sign show us thou? And what sign are you going to show us that we can believe? But think about that for a minute. What sign are you going to show us? Give us some proof that you're who you say you are. Give us some proof that you show us something. Well, that's verse 30. I want you to go back in your thinking to verse 27, where Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And then go back, if you will, to verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now the people who are standing there, to whom Jesus is speaking, the ones who are speaking to him, are the ones who ate the loaves and were filled. You see that? And in verse 30, they said, show us some sign. He had fed 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they say, show us some proof. You see why I say these folks were a little slow to catch on? I'm not trying to be cruel, but I mean, it's like, how much proof do you want? How much evidence do you need to see? It's kind of like if you went in the bank and wanted to cash a check, and the teller says, I need to see some ID, and you give them your driver's license, and they look at it and say, give me some ID. You just did. There's your picture on it. There's your name on it. There's your signature on it. But they want to see some ID. It's even beyond that. You were there, you saw Jesus do a great miracle. They weren't there in all likelihood to see him walk on the water, but they were there when he fed the 5,000. They ate that bread. They ate that fish, and they say, show us the sign. Verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, let's think about that for a moment. Is that a true statement? That is a true statement. Their fathers did eat manna, and God did give them bread from heaven to eat. And he not only gave it to them, he didn't give it to them once. He gave it to them daily. And he didn't just give it to them daily for a while. He gave it to them daily for decades. So you know what I think these people are asking? Okay, all right, you gave us bread and fish once. Do it again. Do it again. We want some more. Oh, and not just today, tomorrow, and the next day, the next day. Just keep on feeding us. You know something, and let me share this with you. I mentioned work a while ago. I firmly believe this. God delights in doing for us things that you and I can't. Classic example, saving us. We can't save ourselves. God delights in saving us. He delights in doing other things for us that you and I can't do. I don't think God really enjoys doing things for us that we can do for ourselves. I don't think God is a big proponent of laziness. I think if you can do it for yourself, why should God do it for you? I think what life would be like. If God did what we want, what these people seem to want. You wake up in the morning. All right, Lord, get me out of bed in about 3 or 4 hours after I wake up. Oh, you got me up, now get me dressed. You know, brush my teeth, comb my hair, put breakfast on my table. I'm really a little tired. Would you just feed it to me? You know, God's not interested in us living like that. Is not. If you can do it for yourself, do it for yourself. Don't be lazy. Paul would write later on, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. Now he did not say, and I need to add this, he did not say if any man cannot work. There are people who cannot work. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about somebody who can't. Somebody who's ill or they're injured or whatever their circumstance is, they can't work. Not talking about that. It says if any man will not, he has a choice, chooses not to. Again, not people who can't work. I know people who love to work can't find a job. Times have changed in our country. I remember back years ago, before we built this building, when the office was in the other building. And a man who's a member of the church came in one day and he said, Pastor, I'm out of work. I can't find a job. I said, you can't find a job? He said, no. And I picked up that day's Sun Sentinel newspaper and I opened it up and I showed him, at that time, no exaggeration, 17 pages of one ads. Can I share something with you? Those days are gone. Those days are gone. You don't find that anymore. There aren't 17 pages of want ads in the newspaper anymore. The truth of the matter is, jobs aren't as plentiful as they used to be. Not as easy to come by. And it doesn't mean there's nothing out there. There's not as much as there used to be. Harder to get. I understand that. God understands that. God's not unreasonable. He's not saying, well, you know, you can't find a job, so shame on you. He's not saying that. Didn't say if you can't work, he said if you won't work. But here, the Lord is saying something else. They're asking, well, give us this manna, give us manna from heaven. Look at verse 32. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Stop, that's a very, very important statement that he just made. Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. You mean Moses? Wasn't Moses leading the people of Israel at that time? He certainly was. Wasn't Moses God's spokesman to the people at that time? Yes, he was. Well, what do you mean Moses didn't give you that bread? Because he didn't. That's what he meant. Moses didn't gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Number one, who gave that bread every morning? Was it Moses? It was God the Father. God the Father feeds his own children. Number two, the bread that Jesus is talking about and the bread they're talking about, two different things. They're talking about meeting their physical need. Jesus is talking about meeting their spiritual need. And more importantly, not just sustaining physical life from day to day, but having eternal life. God the Father is the source of life. So, verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Very, very important to understand that. What is this bread of God that Jesus is talking about? It's not the manna of Moses' day. It's not the bread and fish that he gave out just days before that. He says the bread that I'm speaking of is he, is a person which cometh down from heaven and gives life to the world. Most of the time, when you read the Bible, you are to take it literally. It says what it means. It means what it says, and you just take what it says. There are some times when it is meant to be taken figuratively. When that is true, it is always indicated in the text itself. You don't have to hunt around somewhere else and go, well, I wonder if that's literal figure. It's always indicated. And Jesus just gave us here a major indication. He says the bread I'm talking about is not wheat bread. The bread I'm talking about is a person. Take it from there. Verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, give us evermore, give us this bread. You know what? They still don't get it. They still don't get it. Oh, wow. Now this bread you're talking about from heaven, bread everlasting. Give us this bread every day. You see what I mean? They wanted, like the people of Moses' day, they wanted bread given to them every day. Not what he was talking about. And he just told them that's not what he was talking about. 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. They didn't get it when he said the bread is he which comes down from heaven. So 35, he says it even more plainly, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There it is. You want to live and live forever. I am that source of life. Why does he use the analogy to bread? It's very simple. Bread is necessary to live. Well, now, preacher, I've been doing my homework, and I don't think you ought to eat bread. It causes you to gain weight and by the way, all grains are bad. We don't eat any grains at all. So I don't know if you've heard that. I've been hearing that a lot lately. Do not eat any grains. I'm still having oatmeal tomorrow morning. Folks, honestly, does it matter what we eat? It does. It does matter what we eat. And there are people who can't eat gluten and other things. I understand that. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm not minimizing anybody. Don't think that. What I am telling you, though, is that bread here is symbolic of a source of life, something that is necessary to sustain life. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. Come to me, and you won't hunger. Believe in me, and you won't thirst. In his very first message that he gave, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is such a tremendous statement. And it answers so many questions if you just listen to those simple words. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, preacher, you say Jesus is the only way to heaven. What about all the world that's never heard? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. had so many times people come to me over these decades and say, well, what about all the people in Africa who haven't heard? And you know what I think when I hear that? Why is it just people in Africa? why do you single out Africa? There are people all over the world that haven't heard. What are you picking on Africa for? Are there people in Africa that haven't heard? Yeah, there's people in America that haven't heard. The truth of the matter is, if a person wants to know God, they can know God. Now, what are you saying? You're saying, well, it doesn't matter that we preach the gospel? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is this: somebody wants to know the Lord, God will reach out to them. You reach out to him, you'll read, they that seek me, he says, will find me. You know, our job is this. Our job is to go out and help those who are seeking. Our job is to do this. Same passage where Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know what else he says? He says, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, salt has many functions. I've often heard preachers say, well, now that means we're to preserve, and salt is preservative, we're to preserve righteousness. I don't argue with that. I think that's valid. But that's not the only thing salt does. Listen, Jesus said, what did he say? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're the salt of the earth. What else does salt do? Salt makes you thirsty. Salt makes you thirsty. That gives you a pretty good indication, doesn't it? We come to this understanding. In verse 36, Jesus said, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Therein is the root of the problem. The work of the Father is to believe on him whom the Father sent. Jesus said, your problem is you've seen me. They said, show us a sign. He said, you've seen me, and you don't believe. Later on, Jesus will say to Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, believe. Blessed are they who have not seen me and who believe. You know who that is? That's you and me. That's you and me. We have not seen, but we believe. In the 17th chapter of John, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus said that he was praying for his disciples, the 12. He said, I pray not for these only, but for those who believe on me through their word, their testimony. You know who that is? That's you and me. He was praying for you. He was praying for me. Thank God. 36 again, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me, and somebody said, we've seen there, now that's their preacher, whereas you've gotten off track, because that's clear evidence right there, that God picks people to be saved and people to not be saved. And God goes through the human race and says, okay, you can be saved, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. And there's a good theological term for that belief. It's called baloney. It's not true. Well, where do you get off saying that? You read what said verse 37. I did, but that's not all that's in this chapter. Look at verse 38. For I came down from heaven, Jesus said, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's the Father. And by the way, what is the will of God? Remember earlier they said, what is the work of God that we may do it? And in 29, Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God, that you may believe on him whom he has sent. And here in 38, he says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. That's so beautiful that the question's there. And he says, here's the answer. You want to know what the work is? Believe on him. He has sent, the Father sent, believe in me. Now, I came to do the Father's will. What is the Father's will? 39, this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. I'll raise him up at the last day. That's God's will. You see the Son and you believe in the Son, and he'll raise you up the last day. That's the will of God. Something I want you to see here. We don't have only the Son of God working in our salvation. We do have the Son of God working in our salvation. We don't have only the Son of God. We have the Spirit of God working in our salvation. We have God the Father working in our salvation. We have the Godhead working in our salvation. Now, that's a word that's not in this chapter. You'll read that word in two other books of the New Testament, but not in Gospel of John. What is the Godhead? The Godhead is the term that's used in the New Testament for that term that some people will complain to you and say, well, I don't find that word in the Bible. What's that word they don't find? Any word that they don't want to believe in. That's the word they don't find. In this case, it's the word Trinity. I don't find the word, no, you do not find the word Trinity in our English Bible. You find it from the very first verse of the Bible. You find the concept all the way through to the very last verse of the Bible. But the fact is, you don't find that word there. You do find that word Godhead. That's what it's talking about. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. That's God's will. That's the Father's will, for you to believe in Jesus and have everlasting life. There's a word that we use that is in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and New Testament, and I haven't counted how many times it's there, but it's many times. It's a little three-letter word called sin. And sin is the major problem in the human race. And we could spend a lot of time talking about sin and what it means. You can study harmartiology, which is the big fancy theological word for the doctrine of sin. You could study that, but let me just break it down to you very simply. Sin is the problem that people don't always do the will of God. That's the problem. If we always did God's will, there'd be no such thing as sin. We don't always do the will of God. So when God says, whosoever will may come, when God says, he that believes on me has everlasting life, then why isn't everybody saved? Because this is God's will for everybody to be saved, because people don't always do God's will, and that's called sin. That's why. 41. Another important thing to point out. Quite often, not every time, but quite often when I'm going through the Gospel of John, I feel it's necessary to explain these two words. Verse 41, the Jews. When John uses the term the Jews, when the New Testament in general uses the term the Jews, it does not mean all of the people of Israel or all of the residents of Jerusalem or all the residents of Judea. Pretty much everybody in this story is Israeli and or Jewish. Wait a minute, preacher. What do you mean Israeli and or Jewish? Isn't that one of the same? Well, yeah and no. Why do you say yeah and no? There are 12 tribes of Israel. Technically speaking, to be Jewish, you belong to the tribe of Judah, but the people of Israel have taken on the religion of Judaism, and therefore they are called the Jews. It has to do with the division of the northern and southern kingdom. Well, I'm getting complicated, aren't I? But if you want to just really get technical about it, there are Israelis and there are Jews, and Jews are Israelis, but not all Israelis are Jews. Okay? I know, that didn't make sense, but it's true. So when John and the other New Testament writers use the term the Jews, they don't mean all the people. When they mean all the people, they say the people. That's the term they use. This means the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and the other religious leaders of the day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Who does he think he is? We know him. We know Mary and we know Joseph. We know the whole family. We've known him all his life, grew up here in Nazareth. We know him. What does he mean he came from heaven? They knew exactly what he meant. They knew that he was presenting himself as the Messiah. Then what's their problem? Well, the problem is exactly what Jesus said it was. Verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. That's the problem. Not that they didn't have the evidence. Not that it wasn't standing right there in front of them. Because they refused to believe. Verse 42. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. By the way, that's the work of the Spirit. But here Jesus says the work of the Father. Well, which is it? Is it the work of the Spirit or is it the work of the Father? Yes.
Amen.
No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh to me. Every man that heard what? Heard the word, and learned of the Father cometh to me. How does the Father draw people? Through his word, through his Spirit, he draws people. 46, not that any man has seen the Father. He, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Now that's another important statement. It's not the first time we've seen that. We talked about that last Sunday night. No man has seen God at any time. Not that says that in Gospel of John chapter 1. This is Gospel of John chapter 6. No man has seen the Father. Well, what did people see? Listen, when Abraham was in his tent, and he looked down the road and he saw three men coming, and he calls one of them the Lord, what did he see? When there are other times in the Old Testament when people said they saw the Lord, what did they see? I think there's a great clue in the book of Daniel. When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace, he said, I thought we put three men in the fire and the fellow standing around and wouldn't contradict him even if there were only two. But they said, yes, King, that's right. We put three men in there. He said, well, I see four, and that fourth one looks to me like the Son of God. That's what they saw. 47, one of my favorite verses. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. How clear. How easy to understand. He that believes on me, on the Son, on Jesus, has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness or dead. You're asking me to give you manna. Manna is temporary. I'm offering you eternal life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and die not. Not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, same group of people, therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now this is another place where I think people through the centuries have misunderstood. Some people have read this and said, oh, I know what that is. That's when we take communion and we turn the bread into the body of Christ. It is not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here, and he's already made it clear, is a spiritual truth as opposed to physical, tangible bread. Give you more evidence of that, sir. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. There you are. And that is the idea of a sacrament. I've been on, I don't know how many ordination councils over the years. I won't go into all the detail of that, but when a man feels that God's called him to the ministry and he is ordained to the ministry by a body of pastors, preachers, other men who are ordained, and they go through an ordination council and they question the candidate, prepares a doctrinal statement, and then comes the actual ordination. Now there are two that I ordination councils I was on that if it were within my power and authority, and it is not within my power and authority, but if it were, I would rescind those ordinations. Why would you do that? Because they weren't honest with us, these men, when they talked to us. They told us what they knew we wanted to hear instead of what they really believed. That's dishonest. But on one ordination council, we had had the council, we had questioned the candidate, he had done his doctrine statement, we'd gone through everything, and it was time to sign the ordination certificate. And it came to me for my signature, and I looked at it and I read it. And I said to the other men on the council, I said, I cannot sign this. And they said, what? I said, I cannot sign this document. They said, why? I said, because this document says that we are ordaining this man to administer sacraments, and I can't sign it. And what are you talking about? A sacrament, by definition, is that which imparts grace. And there are those who teach that baptism is a sacrament and that taking of communion is a sacrament. And therefore, you are saved by the sacraments. That's how you get grace. One man said it to me this way, one pastor, he said, I said, I thought you believed in salvation by grace. He said, I do. I said, but I read in your literature where it says baptism is necessary. He says, it is. I said, explain that. He said, well, salvation is by grace, but you get the grace through baptism. I didn't answer him. He looked at me and said, you don't understand that, do you? I said, no, sir, I do not. And it's not because I haven't read the scriptures. It's because I have read the scriptures. I could not sign a document ordaining a man to administer sacraments. What Jesus is talking about here is not the sacrament. What he's talking about here is the great spiritual truth that we need to receive Christ. In the very first chapter of this book, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Listen, even to them that what? Believe on his name. That's what it says. So verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, God the Father, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me even shall live by me. Do you know what he's saying? What he's saying here is the Father is the source of life. I am in the Father is in me, and I am the source of life. That's what he's saying. 58, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Watch carefully. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Where's that? Back into heaven. Did some of them live to see that? They did. It is, look at 63. This is key to everything that we've just read through in these last few verses. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Look, you're looking for physical bread. I am offering you spiritual life, eternal life. And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus isn't speaking of cannibalism here. He isn't speaking of mysticism here. He isn't speaking of magically turning the bread into his flesh or the wine into his blood. He's not speaking of any of that. He's talking about you putting your faith and trust in him and receiving him. When you eat bread or you drink of the fruit of the vine, you take it inside, you internalize it so that it becomes part of you. Man stood right outside the door here the other day. We were in a conversation, three of us standing there, and the fellow looked at me and said, "You are what you eat." And I stood there for a minute wondering if he was calling me a fruit or a nut. But the fact of the matter is, you internalize it, and that's what Jesus is saying. He says, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life." How do I know when to take the Bible literally? How do I know when it's figurative? It tells you. It tells you. So we're not talking about sacraments here. We're talking about faith. We're not talking about mysticism here. We're talking about faith. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." So salvation is the plan of the Father carried out by the work of the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And in this passage that we've worked through tonight, you see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit at one. You cannot separate the three. Our work is to believe on the Son. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for this time that we've had together this evening. Lord, we come to you in the name of the Son, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come to you as our Heavenly Father. We come to you by the Spirit of God. We come to you asking you to speak to us. Lord, if there's a soul here who is not 100% certain, that if they were to step out into eternity tonight, that they would step out into your heavens. Lord, it's my prayer that that person right now, right where they sit, would open their heart and call upon you. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Call upon you and say, "Lord, I believe. I believe that you love me. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, the things that I've done wrong. I believe that you rose again, and today I'm trusting you as my living Savior to forgive me of all my sins, to save my soul, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus." Perhaps you prayed that prayer, perhaps you did. If you need help with that, you're not sure about it, say, "Well, preacher, sounds good to me, but I'm not sure I understand it." That's fine. I'm going to leave the platform in just a moment when we sing a hymn. You come meet me there. Somebody will take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that God is your Father, Jesus is your Savior, and heaven is your home. You come, won't you? Slip out of your place and come when we begin to sing. Don't wait, don't wonder, just come. Maybe here tonight and say, "Preacher, I'm saved, no doubt about it." But there's something else in your heart, a decision you need to make, or something you need us to pray about. You come while we sing. Father, bless you in this time of invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.